So I read a story about a guy this week. He was on a boat during World War II. He wasn't a soldier. He was just a sailor, and he was off the coast of Europe, and a German submarine sunk his boat. And the guy's name was Poo Lim, and as his boat was going down into the water, he had to try to find some way to survive. And so he gets a life raft, and he gets on this life raft, and he's by himself. And he's floating in the sea waiting to be rescued. And one day turns into 2 days. And 2 days turns into 3 days, and then a couple of weeks, and then a couple of months. And this guy, Poo Lim, floated in a little life raft by himself for 133 days before he was rescued. And he didn't stay right there off the coast of Europe. The currents took him, the water took him, and he floated in this life raft across the ocean, and he was rescued at the mouth of the Amazon River in South America, right all the way across it. And when you read his story, and hear in his words that this, it's an incredible story of survival and the things that he had to do to stay alive when he was on that boat, the things that sticks out the most to me is how incredibly thirsty he had to be all the time. He's out there in the ocean, the sun beating down for him. He has no shade, nothing to get out of it, no way to escape it, and he's dying of thirst all the time. I mean, think about how thirsty we get from a day at the beach or an afternoon in the sun. Think about how thirsty you get after mowing your yard for an hour. This guy is on a life raft 133 days, right? Only drinking water when it would come and rain and fill his raft up a little bit. And the worst part of it was this, is that he was surrounded by water the whole time. He could see water, but he couldn't drink any of it, because he knew that if he drank that salt water, it wasn't going to quench his thirst. It was just going to make him more thirsty, right? He couldn't drink the water that he had. And there's a spiritual lesson in that. And we're going to see it in our Bible in John chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, open up to John chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to see another encounter that Jesus had. And as you're turning, I think that it's safe for us to assume that we all know better than to drink salt water, even if we're desperate. I think that all of us know that all it's going to make us do is thirst more, and that no matter how much we drink, it just won't cut it. And the same thing we're going to see is true in life. When we go after the wrong things, we end up needing more and more and more, but they never will satisfy. John chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to see that. The Bible says this: "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea again, and he departed for Galilee." And verse 4 is a critical verse in this passage. We might read it and glance right over it, but let's drill down here. Verse 4 says, "And he," that's Jesus, "had to," since when did Jesus have to do anything? It says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, there's a map they're going to put on the screens for you. If you've never been to Israel or you don't understand the geography here, he's in Judea, sort of the bottom middle of the green part, and he's going up to the top of the map to Galilee right there. And you can see right in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. So for us, when we read this, we think, okay, that makes sense. I mean, a straight line from point A to point B means that he's going to pass through Samaria. And to us, it means really nothing. But the first century church, those first Christians that are reading this, they hear or see the phrase that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and they know, okay, wait a minute, there is more to this story, because no Jewish person has to ever pass through Samaria, right? Here's the setting or the context, and it's very simple. Jews and Samaritans, they did not mix. Right? They did not go together. They did not like each other. There was a long-term, deep-rooted generational hatred between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. So when the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, we need to understand that that's just not the case. It's pretty common for Jews that were making that journey to go around, make their journey longer by going around Samaria just so they wouldn't have to go through it. If you look in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 17, the year was 722 BC. So over 700 years before Jesus walked on earth, you see that they're taken over by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians took the majority of the Jewish people that were in Samaria, and they exiled them. They took them out of the country of Israel, and they were gone. And what the Assyrians did was they repopulated Samaria with people from outside of Israel, people from foreign nations, and they lived there. And they began to intermarry with the Jews that were left there. And when they came in from these foreign nations, you know what they brought with them? They brought their foreign gods, and they brought their idols, and the Jews that were there that intermarried with these foreigners in Samaria began to also worship idols and began to also worship foreign gods. They turned away from the one true God. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says that that happened. And the children after them worshiped false gods, and their grandchildren worshiped false gods. And it was a generational thing where these people turned their back on the one true living God. But here's the other part of that. Those that were exiled weren't gone forever. At some point, their captor said, "You can return to Israel. You can go home." It was about 200 years later. And so the grandkids of those that remained faithful to the Lord while they were in exile come back home to find what? To find their religious places taken over by idols. To find the people that were left behind serving false gods. And by the time that Jesus is making this journey through Samaria, there is no love between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's a well-understood separation between the two. And so in that one little sentence, John 4, verse 4, where it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria, it carries a heavy weight. And that sentence is intended to make the people that are reading it lean forward and lean in and be like, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, why would he have to pass through there? What is God about to do? What is Jesus about to do as he goes through Samaria, because there's no reason for him to go through there. We see it in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, it says, Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. We might remember some of those names from the Old Testament. It says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus was weary from his journey, and he sat beside the well. It was the sixth hour, the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day. And verse 7 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And when this ties right into verse 4, this woman right here is why Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He was there to meet with her. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So they're on this journey that they walked, and Jesus was tired. Jesus was thirsty. The disciples were gone. They were in town buying food, and Jesus is waiting for them alone at this well. Middle of the day, around noon, and while he was there, the Bible says a woman came to get water. And in their day and time, that was one of the major daily household responsibilities of the women in that culture. They would every day get the water that their family needed by heading to a well, sort of like this one, right? It was a regular thing that happened daily. So of course, and understandably so, they turned it into a social thing, right? That they would go with their friends, they would go with their neighbors, they would go with their community so that they could talk to one another, so they could connect with one another, so they could have conversations with one another. And I joked with Chelsea, my wife, this week that one of the things that has remained true throughout all of history is that women like to talk to one another, right? I mean, they do things together so they can talk to each other, so they can connect with each other. Chelsea and I learned this very quickly after we got married, is that women like to talk maybe a little bit more than men. It's a science thing, right? You can look up some studies and see. I looked up one this week that said women talk on average around 20,000 words per day. How many do you think men talk? A little more than five, about 7,000 words per day. And so Chelsea and I had this running joke, and it still comes up sometimes after we got married and we sort of figured out that one of us talks more than the other one. There were some days I'd get home from work and say, "Babe, I'm out of words, right? I don't have anything else to say today. I've already talked so much. I don't have anything else," right? But if you look back in your Bible and you look at this woman here in John 4, what's she doing? She's coming to get water. Okay, that's normal. She's coming at the hottest part of the day. That's weird. That's unusual. That wouldn't have happened. She's coming alone. Well, that's unusual. That wouldn't have happened. She's not connecting with anyone, right? And not only is it unusual, we're starting to sort of see this picture that it's a sad thing, right? I don't think that she was at a point in that day where she'd run out of words. There's something that's not right here. There's a reason that this woman isn't connected to anyone else. There's a reason that she's not talking to anyone else. She's very clearly left out of the group here. She's left out of the social circles in that town. She has no community. She has no friend group. And here's what I know. Nobody chooses that, right? Nobody chooses to be left alone. Nobody chooses to not have community. Nobody chooses to be isolated or to be on the outside looking in. And let me just say that if you've been there, if you've been on the outside, if you've been that person with no friends, if you've been that person with no community, you know that it hurts. You know that it's not a fun place to be. That's where she was. And that's where her life was. And she walks up to this well expecting to be alone. Right? That's why she went when she went. She walks up expecting to be alone. And as she did, look at this. Jesus spoke first. Jesus initiated. Jesus is the one that reached out to her. And that's the story of the Bible, right? God sending Jesus down to us. God moves first because of his incredible love for us, right? Jesus comes to us. Here, Jesus initiated. Most men would not have spoken to a Samaritan in that context. Most Jewish men would not have spoken to a woman in public at all. They very rarely spoke to their wives in public. It was just the culture of the day, and they certainly wouldn't have asked to share a cup, a drink, a utensil with someone that was a Samaritan, right? That would have made them unclean ceremonially. But look at verse 9, that this woman, right, expecting to be alone, she's blown away by Jesus even talking to her. Look what she says. It says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It's almost like she said, are you talking to me? What is going on here? Are you talking to me? I imagine shock and sarcasm are both of the tones that are in her voice, right? But here's what we're going to see over and over and over again in our Bible, no matter where we turn and where we read, and it's that Jesus loves people, right? Jesus isn't going to let anything get in the way of her experiencing the love of God. He's not going to let her background get in the way of experiencing God's love. He's not going to let her family get in the way. Jesus is not going to let the culture of the day get in the way of her experiencing the love of God. Jewish people in that day literally looked at Samaritans and called them half-breeds, right? Jesus isn't going to let the culture norms prevent her from hearing the love of God. He's not going to let the religious rules. He's not going to let her past or her sins. He's not even going to let her attitude prevent her from hearing the love of God. He asked for a drink, and what did she do? She shot him down, right? He could have said, forget it. I was about to blow you away with the love of God, but I'm going to go find somebody that wants it. He could have said, I'm going to go find someone that's nice to me. He could have said, I'm going to go find somebody that's going to give me a drink, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't forget it. He doesn't move on. He wants her to know and experience the love of God. And in that, I think that Jesus gives a great lesson to us. Jesus gives a great lesson to the church, to the church family here. I want you to see what he did here. He didn't let anything get in the way. We need to do what he does here, right? You and me, let's not let us get anything in the way of showing our love, the love of Jesus, to other people. Don't let the way someone looks prevent you from showing them love. Don't let the way that someone is, their way of life, don't let how someone treats you get in the way of showing them the love of Christ. All of us need to model what Jesus did here, and let's love like Jesus. Look what he said in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you only knew, if you only knew. Remember who he is. Remember who she is. He said, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you right now saying, give me a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. Jesus doesn't let his feelings get hurt. He doesn't leave because she doesn't respond well, but he's very direct with her. He gets right to the point, and she doesn't quite get it yet. Look at verse 11. She said, okay, you have nothing to draw water with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. The well's deep. How is it that you're going to get me this water? Right? She's still pushing back. She's still sarcastic. She still has this wall built up. Remember who she is. She's isolated. She's out of the group. She's been hurt. She's been burned. She's probably not too interested in trusting somebody that she doesn't know. Right now, she sees this guy at a well that's wasting her time. She sees this guy at a well that in her mind is messing with her, talking about things that she just doesn't understand yet. And look what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, everyone that drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water that wells up to eternal life. This woman understood that the water from the well that she was getting in any other well, it would quench her thirst, but for a time. but as she drank it, or anyone that drank it at some point, they'd be thirsty again. Right? That's why she had to come to the well every single day to get water. But Jesus is telling her, I've got something better. Jesus is telling you, listen, I've got living water. I've got water that will quench your thirst forever. I've got water that will lead to eternal life. I've got water that will bring you into a relationship with God. He's trying to help her see, listen, woman, you have been living your life by seeking out things that don't satisfy, and you have to keep coming back to thinking, maybe this time it'll satisfy. Maybe this time I'll be happy. Maybe this time I'll be content. Maybe this time my life will change for the better finally. But he looks at her and says, listen, all of those things that you've done, you always end up thirsty again. It makes us look and think and wonder, what about you? What are you looking to? What are you looking at to quench your thirst? What are you looking to find fulfillment in life? And I want to slow down here and think about this a minute, because this is where so many people live, that they're in this cycle over and over again to find the thing that's finally going to give them peace. They're in this cycle to find the thing that's finally going to give them happiness or contentment or security or whatever it is. Like that's the culture that we live in. Think about the phrases that we see all the time, that this notion of self-care, or you deserve this, or treat yourself. And the sad fact is that many people are looking for fulfillment in things that are just going to make them more thirsty. Right, it's the direction that our culture is moving, and I feel like every day it's moving faster and faster and faster in that direction. So slow down and allow God to work on your heart this morning. Think, talk, be open, be honest with him. What are you turning to for satisfaction? What are you turning to for that fulfillment? Listen, people turn to all kinds of things. People turn to stuff and to money for satisfaction because of this sense of peace and security that they feel like it can bring. Some people turn to influence or status. Some people turn to substances or to abuses to give them satisfaction. Some people turn to relationships or to sex for satisfaction. And here's what we need to know. Just like the world, this water, the things of this world, even the good things of this world, they'll quench your thirst for a time, temporarily. But Jesus tells us soon you're going to need more. And you're going to need more and more, and it's not going to be enough. We can go example after example of talking about people, what we've seen in the news or on TV, where this has been their life, and it's been played out. In fact, this week I saw that Johnny Football is playing football again, right? Any other Aggie fans in here? Oh, there we go. There's a couple of them. I love the whoop. Nice. Okay, good. So Johnny's playing again. Right? And man, I loved watching him play when he was at A&M. And as an Aggie, I was very sad and I was disappointed. I hurt for him when things didn't go the way that it seemed like it could have the past few years. But listen, he's learned a lot from that experience. He's opened up about it. And I read a quote from him this week with what he's doing now that shows us exactly what we see here in John chapter 4. And like you, I never thought that I would be quoting Johnny Manziel from up here. But listen to what he said, right? Maybe don't tell him that, right? Here's what he said. When I had everything I thought I wanted in life, I was a first-round pick, I had money, I had this, I got fame, I had an opportunity to play in the NFL, and I'm not very happy. Listen to what he said. He said, for whatever reason, I found the least amount of happiness when I had the most. He knew he had everything. He knew that he had achieved everything that the world had to offer, but in his own words here, he's still thirsty. Stuff didn't satisfy what was going on in his heart. Things didn't satisfy the emptiness that he felt in his soul. It wasn't fame, it wasn't money, it wasn't relationships, no accomplishments. And we see right here in God's word that for him and that for us, the only remedy for a parched soul is living water that is freely given to us by Jesus. We see here that only in Jesus can we find fulfillment. And as a church family, when we get that and understand that, that's something that we can go out of here and model to the world around us. That's something that we can live out in a way that the people are going to pay attention to, or people are going to lean in and say, what's different about you? How do you have that peace? How do you have that comfort? How do you have that hope? How do you have that fulfillment in your life? And listen, when we go out and live like this, when we put this into action, when we don't seek satisfaction in money or vacation or pleasure or a healthy family or a good job, but instead we seek Jesus, it makes a huge statement to the world, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our classmates, to our coworkers, about the value of Jesus. And as this woman is there at the well, hearing about this living water that can change everything for her, she's seeing the value. Look what she says in verse 15. She says, "Sir, give me the water." Right? I don't want to be thirsty anymore. I don't want to have to keep coming back here day after day after day. She says, that sounds great, doesn't it? She says, give it to me. And look what Jesus does. Probably different than you and I would have done this. Jesus says in verse 16, okay, call your husband, bring him here, and I'm going to tell you about the living water. Get him over here, and we're going to discuss a little bit more how you can have it. What's going on here? Right? Jesus knows that this is a source of pain in her life. Jesus knows that this is an area where she's currently living in sin. She's living contrary to what God has called her to do, and he's bringing it to light to help her understand her need for the living water, to help her understand that there's sin there that God has to forgive in her life to bring her into that relationship with him. There's this 17th century pastor, Thomas Watson. He's got a quote that I love. It's, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." And the woman answered Jesus from a source of pain, source of hurt for her. She says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "That's right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. What you've said is true." We see here that until we're honest before God, there is no healing. Until we're honest before God, that there is no freedom from sin. And listen, sin's not a fun thing to talk about. But Jesus brings it up here so that she can see that the love of God is stronger than her sin. Jesus brings it up so that she can know and understand that the love of God is stronger than anything she's ever done, anything that she'll ever do. He brings it to light in her life so that she can be forgiven. And the same thing is true for us, guys. If there is sin in our lives, we need to be honest before God. We need to reveal that to him. We need to bring it to light and allow him to forgive us, allow him to free us from what's going on there. Listen, bring it to light, be honest before God, and let him free you and forgive you from bitterness or unforgiveness that might be in your heart towards a friend or towards a family member. And bring it to light, expose it, let God forgive you and free you from greed or from anger that might be tucked down into your heart. Expose it, bring it to light, let God forgive you, let God free you from pornography or an ungodly relationship that you might be struggling with and dealing with here. We see in God's word this morning that joy, that freedom is found in forgiveness. And I want you to look at how she responds. He touches a nerve here, right? And he dives into her life to bring things to light so that she can experience the love of God in a painful area of her life. And what does she do? She changes the subject. She says in verses 19 and 20, okay, well, where are we supposed to worship then? Jews say here, Samaritans say there. Where should we worship? How is this supposed to look? Jesus, listen, she wants to talk about anything but the painful areas of her life. She wants to talk about anything but the issues that she's really dealing with right now. And I wonder, do we ever do that? Do we ever have these moments where Jesus is working on our heart? Where Jesus is trying to do something? Where Jesus is trying to forgive us? Where Jesus is trying to purify us? Where Jesus is convicting us of areas in our life that are not pleasing to him? And when he does that, I wonder if we do what she does there and just sort of pull away or push back or check out. Or just try to change the subject to get to something a little bit more comfortable. Let me encourage you, don't do that. I mean, when God does work in our hearts, when God brings things to our mind, lean in, allow God to work. When things come to light, God's word says that is where we find freedom. But she changes the subject, and she wants to make it about what mountain are we supposed to worship on. That was another huge divide between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And I love the way that Jesus answered it in the next couple of sentences, because he answers it in a way that brings clarity to her question while continuing to deal with what's going on in her heart. Look at verse 23. Jesus says this, "The hour is coming, and it's here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Those are two huge words, spirit and truth. We saw those words last week when Jesus was talking to the religious leader, to Nicodemus. And as he's talking to this woman here, this is an explanation of the gospel. This is an explanation of the good news of Jesus himself. He's telling her that he's here. He's going to live that sinless life. He's going to die on the cross. And when he raises again, that worship's not going to be about a sacrificial system anymore. Worship's not going to be about going to a mountain or going to a temple. Jesus tells her that we're going to be able to worship in our hearts, the new hearts that we get when we trust in Jesus. He's telling her that someone like her, who would not have been allowed in the temple in the first place, who would not have been allowed to go and offer a sacrifice anymore, that she, right, never before had it. Now she's going to have full access to God in spirit and in truth. And that had to get her mind going, thinking, this is amazing. I've never seen this. I've never heard this. Nobody's talked to me like this. Nobody's allowed me this opportunity before. Look at what she says in verse 25. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one they call the Christ. And when he comes, when he gets here, he's going to explain all of these things to us. This woman that's alone at the well, right, that is on the outside looking in, she's face to face with Jesus, and it's starting to click for her spiritually. She's starting to get it in her heart, and she says, listen, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain it to me, and I'll understand. Can you imagine the smile that had to come on Jesus' face when she mentioned the Messiah explaining all things to her? Look at verse 26, what he said. He said, that's me. The one you've been waiting for, it's me. The Messiah that you talk about, it's me. I am here. So this Samaritan woman who came alone because no one would be around her, she's hopeless, she's helpless, she's looking for life, she's looking for fulfillment, and all of these things that will never satisfy her, that will never bring her life. Now she sees, she's standing face to face with the Christ, face to face with the only one that can save her. That is just an incredible story of how she met Jesus and believed in him. And even though it happened 2,000 plus years ago, it's full of truth for you and for me to live out today. I think there's three lessons here that I'd love for us to lock in right now and live out as we leave this morning. Three points of application. And the first one is very, very simple, right? It's just simply drink up, right? If you're thinking, what? Drink up living water. Jesus said that he has living water. So this morning, there might be some people in here just like this woman that are coming and are hearing and knowing and maybe even believing. If that's you, drink the living water that Jesus is offering here. Trust in him. Don't look anywhere else for fulfillment and for satisfaction. Your thirst will never be quenched. You'll never find what you're looking for anywhere outside of a relationship with Christ. And this morning, if you would say, I don't know Jesus, or I'm not sure that I know Jesus, or I don't have a relationship with Jesus, what you need to do based on what God's word says this morning is trust in Jesus as your Savior. Take a drink of the living water that he offers to you. And if you're thinking, man, I've done some things, right? I have made some mistakes. Let me just tell you, that's okay, right? Because that is exactly what we see here with the woman at the well. Listen, don't let your past limit your future, right? Don't let the things that you have done before, right, prohibit you from doing what God has called you to do in the future. I love the way that Louis Giglio says that. He says, it's never too late and you are never too far gone to trust in Jesus. Some of us this morning need to trust in Jesus. And if you are a believer, if you've trusted in Christ today, let me just encourage you, keep your eyes on him, right? Don't take your eyes off and look for satisfaction anywhere else. The second lesson, the second point we can pull out of this is simple. It's share your story, right? Share your story. That's what this woman did at the well. This woman that was alone, that came with nobody. If you keep reading in John 4, that's what she did. She ran back into the town and told everybody. She couldn't talk to him about the weather. She couldn't talk to him about day-to-day life, but she had this encounter with Jesus, and she told her entire town about it. And you see at the end of John 4 that the town believed her, and the town trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior because of what this woman told them about Jesus. She shared her story, and a ton of people believed in him. We need to know and understand that there is power in a changed life. There is power in the life change that happened for her. And let me just say that if you know Jesus, your life has been changed, and there's power in your story. When you read John chapter 4, you see that the disciples, they went into the town too. They went in there to buy food to bring out to Jesus. And here's a sad thing about that chapter. You don't see any indication that the disciples talked to one person in that town about Jesus. When they came back to Jesus with the food, they didn't bring anybody to hear from Jesus. They didn't bring anybody to connect with Jesus. Those closest to Jesus weren't introducing other people in this scene here to Jesus. And as I read that, I prayed, God, please don't let that be us. God, please don't let that be me. Please don't let that be my family. Guys, we are called to share our story. At the end of John 4, Jesus says the fields are ripe for harvest. That means that people are ready to trust in him. They shared the good news in that town, and people trusted in him. And the same is true today. Listen, let me tell you a really cool story. Last week, right, one of our members was eating out, right, at a restaurant. And they had this little invite card with them that we made available. It's at our Welcome Center if you need to get some more because you've passed them all out. And it has the gospel presentation in there. You know what they did? They paid their check, and they just put it in there with the tip, and they left. Well, this guy showed up at church last Sunday. The waiter did. And he heard the message, and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior, and he's joining the church, and he's a part of things because somebody very simply shared their story with him at a restaurant. Right, guys, we're called to share our story. And if you have Jesus in your heart, man, you have a story. Tell people about when you trusted Christ. Tell people what he's done in your family. Tell people how he's provided. Tell people how he's healed. Tell people how he's given hope. Listen, use those cards. Use whatever you have to share your story and invite people to a relationship with Christ. And if you aren't sure how to articulate it, I love this. There's a guy named John Newton. He wrote Amazing Grace. He's got an incredible story of life change that I'm sure he shared with a lot of people over the course of his life. But as he got older, his memory was gone. He couldn't share his story anymore. So this is what he said. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. One, I'm a great sinner. And two, Christ is a great Savior. That's his story. And that's your story. And that's my story. If we've trusted and Christ, so share it with the people around you. And then the third thing is this, it's just share his story, right? So drink that living water, share your story, and then share the story of Jesus. Tell people how much Jesus loves them. Tell them that he stepped out of heaven, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, he rose again at Easter. We'll celebrate that in a few weeks. Tell them that he did all of that so that they could drink living water and never thirst again, so that they could find hope, satisfaction, and fulfillment in Christ himself. Listen, we see here, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, Jesus loves you, right? And you can be forever changed by trusting in him. So don't walk through this life thirsty, looking around at all of these things. Simply trust in Jesus. Would you pray with me? As we just take a moment to bow our heads this morning, let me just tell you what we're going to do next. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to worship. We'll have pastors that are down here at the front, if you want to pray with someone, and we would love to pray with you, but as you're just sort of thinking about God's word and the quietness of your heart right now, I want to invite you to do a couple of things. And the first is this, is if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, this morning, drink the living water that we see here. And that simply means step into a relationship with him. It means trust him as your Lord and Savior. If you don't know him, in a minute when we stand to sing, our pastors will be up here. Just come forward and say, I'm ready to trust in Jesus. And we'll show you what it means to live in that relationship with him. Those of us that know Jesus, and the two things that I want us to pray about right now. First being, God, help us to look only to you for that fulfillment, for that peace. And the second is, God, help us to share the story. God, help us to do what this woman did. Her life was changed, and she told everybody. And she saw other lives changed because she was willing to share the story. Let's pray this morning and ask God to give us the boldness, the clarity, the vision, the direction to simply share the story everywhere we go. And as we enter into this time of prayer and worship, as our pastors are here, if you want to come forward to pray about trusting Christ, if you want to come forward to talk about baptism or joining our church family, if there's someone in your family, your home that's sick, that needs healing, if you've got someone in your life that you just want to pray that they would trust Jesus, in just a moment when our pastors are here, that'll be your invitation to come, to pray, to allow God to do some work in our hearts. Father, we love you. And God, we are so grateful for the living water that can be found in you. God, I thank you that it's not about us and what we can do. It's about you and how much you love us. Father, my prayer for our church family is God, that living water would change us, God, and that you would send us out to share the story so that living water could change others as well. God, work in our hearts right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we worship?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.